So how many people here like to fail? You can raise your hand. How many people? No? I didn't think that many hands were going to go up, because not only do we hate to fail, but I think what we actually hate even more than failing is admitting that we failed. How many people like to admit they failed? No? But look, failure means that basically something happens that is the opposite of success. It's the opposite. Matter of fact, in your mind, what we wanted to have happen didn't happen. Matter of fact, most failures not only will impact you, but it's going to impact people around you. And it has the potential to make you want to hide what happened. But have you learned that some failures are easier to hide than others? Have you noticed? I mean, for you, first you got to figure out is who saw it happen, right? Or how many people did that failure impact? Did it impact a lot or a couple? Did it impact everyone? How big was the mess, you know? Have you ever seen some of the messes that we've made on the floor, you know, and there's no way that you can hide it in enough time before people either are kind of like walking through it and sticking to their feet? But see, there's a lot of other things too that also determine how can I handle the hiding of this mess. But see, the truth is that even though you're going to want to hide it, that's probably the worst thing that you can do when you fail, is to hide your mess. Because if you hide it, you will rarely learn from it. The pain from failure is usually what it takes to make you be willing to change. Matter of fact, the more it hurts, the more that we are willing to endure whatever is necessary for us to change. It's interesting, because I was doing a lot of research on this sermon. You know what I learned? Is that many people believe that failure is extremely important. I did. I was doing a research, and I found article after article after article, and all of them were just basically singing the praises of failure. They talked about how, look, we're all destined to fail anyway, so we might as well just make sure that we're getting the most out of our failures we possibly can. Matter of fact, I kept seeing this statement that failure is life's greatest teacher. Matter of fact, let me give you a number of points that a lot of these articles were making, and they were pretty similar in what they were covering. These are their valuable life lessons that you'll get from failure. Number one is experience. See, you learn not to touch the hot stove by touching it once. Well, hopefully only once, right? I mean, I guess there probably are a few people who aren't as fast at learning, and they may touch it multiple times. But look, failure can bring experience. Would we agree?
Okay.
Failure also brings knowledge. See, you can learn that cutting onions can be a very sad experience, right? I mean, you may not exactly understand why cutting an onion will make you cry, but it does. So failure can bring knowledge. Failure also will bring resilience. See, some people believe that the more you fail and keep trying again, the more success that you'll actually will set yourself up for later in life. See, they believe that those who always think that they can succeed on the first try are actually setting themselves up for even more disappointment later in life. So they believe that failure can bring resilience. Number four, failure, they believe, can bring growth. See, they believe that when you fail, you actually get a deeper understanding on life. And it actually gives us a better perspective that can only really be developed through painful situations. So they believe that failure can bring growth. The last one they talked about quite often is that they believe that failure can bring value. Let me explain what I mean by that. See, they believe that failure shows the need for you to be able to bring something valuable to what you do. Matter of fact, they believe the more that you bring to a situation, the better success that you probably will have. And it's the opposite, it's true. The less that you bring, value-wise, to a situation, the more of a chance that you have to fail. So they believe that failure actually highlights the impact or the importance of value. Now, honestly, I actually believe most of what they were talking about. I really do. Except I have one exception. I believe there's actually a better way. You see, I would rather learn from someone else's experience than through my own experience. That's just me. Because I would rather learn to not touch the hot stove by someone walking over to me with the burnt hand saying, don't do that. Because this is what will happen. That's just me. I mean, I personally would rather learn to protect my eyes when cutting an onion from someone else who's already experienced the pain. I don't feel like I have to experience the pain in order to get more knowledge. That's just me. I mean, I would rather read stories about other people's resilience and all the pain that they've gone through, all the times that they failed that made them more resilient. See, I don't feel that I need to experience all that pain and suffering in order to become more resilient. I don't. Matter of fact, I would rather skip all the painful situations and instead learn from someone else's pain. That's me. Because look, I've had enough failure in my life so far to last a lifetime. I don't know about you, but I really am not looking forward to more failure. I would prefer to learn, grow, and mature by the failures of someone else. And look, that's the value of the life of Samson. I mean, if you haven't noticed over the past four sermons, Samson failed a lot. Have you noticed that? He made a lot of mistakes, but there is so much potential that God could have used him in. Did you notice? There were so many things that he could have done different that would have allowed God to use him in ways that would not have had to bring pain and suffering, not only to him, but all the people around him. But see, today what I want to teach you is that God, he's going to show us how do we face failure and how God can still use us through failure. Judges chapter 16, this was the verse that we ended with last week. Verse 21 says, and the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Now, I don't know about you, but I would describe that as a failure. Would we agree? I mean, Samson lost this battle. See, he took matters into his own hands, and he quickly learned that without the strength of God, he was nothing. There was nothing that he could accomplish without God with him. Now, what I want you to understand, the failure that we're going to be addressing this morning, we're not addressing like, you know, failing at like an exam or a test at school. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about like being passed over for a promotion at work or maybe like missing your sales goal. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about maybe, you know, missing the winning score or striking out, you know, to end the game. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about, let's say you're on a diet and you splurge. I'm not talking about that. That's not the failure. Now, granted, those are all legitimate ways of talking about failure. It fits the definition. But what I'm talking about this morning is actually moral failure, which is quite different. See, moral failure, what we're talking about is when sin gained control of your life. We're talking about when you're at a crossroads of temptation and you choose to indulge rather than follow the voice of God. We're talking about failing to be the kind of person that God has asked you to be and you willfully choose not to do that. That's what I'm talking about. Because look, the reality is we're not perfect people. We're not. And you know what? You will face times of failure in your life. But see, there are going to be times that you're going to go to God and he's going to give you direction and either you're going to ignore it or you're not even going to be willing to listen to it. Now, failure may not look like Samson, where, you know, where your eyes get gouged out and you get like, you know, bronze shackles. But I can promise you this, when you don't follow the voice of God, whether you realize it or not, you are blind. Whether you realize it or not, you are bound. There are things that are holding you back from what God wants to use you for. Now, the interesting thing is, bad as this situation looks with Samson, there's actually hope. Let's read the next verse. 22 says, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." Now, let's be honest. His hair was going to start growing back. I mean, unless you're like me, you know, I bet you if I shaved it all off, it ain't growing back. But I'm kind of trusting Samson, no matter what, his hair was going to start growing back, right? So, do you think the author of Judges literally wanted just to state the obvious, that Samson's hair began to grow back? Or do you think he might have had a purpose, that maybe he was trying to intimate that something was growing, something new was happening in the life of Samson? Because the truth is, until you're dead, you have time to repent and change. You do. There, you still have the ability to make things right with God. You have the ability to restore your relationship with Him. We have no idea if Samson actually took that to heart in prison. We don't know. But I want to believe he did. That's what I want to believe he did. And matter of fact, just like I have hope for anyone who fails, anyone who falls, I'm always looking and hoping for restoration, aren't you? Now, let's continue. Verse 23. "Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hands, the ravager of our country, who has killed so many of us.'" You know what? This shows us a simple truth. Moral failure does not just impact you. It doesn't. See, Samson is now going to have to live with the fact that because he turned his back on God, it's causing other people to not be willing to follow after God. If you notice here, they saw this as a victory for Dagon. It actually caused them to worship a false god more, because they use this as an opportunity to say, "See, our God is powerful. See, our God allowed us to conquer an enemy who was coming against us." See, when we allow moral failure into our life and people know that we're followers of Jesus and we fail, what does it do? It causes them to doubt who Jesus really is, and if he really is what you say he is. See, all the bridges that we've built to people in love, hoping to have them see how great God is, what do they see? They see the exact opposite of what we're trying to do. I mean, I can't even count the number of times where, as a pastor, I've been asked about different Christians who've fallen, who've made mistakes. Now, for some of you, you may not even know who these people are. It first started with me with Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker. I was asked questions about them. I was asked, "Do you know these people?" No, I didn't. Other times, it's been mega pastors who've like asked their congregations to buy them jet planes or other crazy things. It's been the affairs that we've read about stories on the internet about. It's others that have gotten in trouble with the law. Others that have gotten themselves wrapped into drugs and alcohol. I've been asked to defend or explain people I've never met in my life, and probably never will. But look, I'm asked, you say you're a Christian. They say you're a Christian. Are you like them? Is that the God that you serve? Kind of guilt by association, wouldn't you say? But look, the truth is, we will impact the people around us once we claim that we are a follower of Jesus. You will either impact them in a positive way or you will impact them in a negative way. But either way, you will impact them. Everything that we do is going to be put through a lens that will either validate that what we're saying about God is true or what we're saying about God is not true. And that will either give them a reason to want to serve the God that we say we serve, or it will give them a reason to reject the God that we serve. Now look, this statement may seem kind of harsh. It may, matter of fact, you may say that, Pastor, what you're saying, it's practically impossible. But hear me in this. We do not have permission to sin. We don't. You do not have permission to sin. You can't take a day off. You can't just have like one affair. You can't just watch just like a little bit of porn. You can't. You can't just, you know, decide that I'm going to get just drunk on the weekends. You know, not during, just once in a while, I'm going to like drink too much. You can't just intentionally do things that you know are going to hurt your relationship with God and potentially hurt someone else's relationship with God. You can't. You can't do that. See, that's what happened with Samson. His poor behavior and subsequent fall, where he lost his strength, it actually empowered people to not serve God. So the first lesson that we learn from Samson when we are tempted with moral failure is don't give in. Don't give in. Matter of fact, the world does everything it can to glorify sin, to make it look good, to make it look pleasurable, to make it look like it's not that bad, that you can get away with it, that you can just ask forgiveness for it later, that you're young and you know what, you can transform your life later. No, you can't. You can't serve two masters. And Samson did just that. He wanted to get something for himself and he grabbed as much as he possibly could. But I can tell you this, eventually sin catches up to you. There's no way around it. Verse 25, it says, "And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained." You know what, I can promise you this, the consequences of sin will destroy your pride. It will destroy your pride. What we see here is Samson living in those consequences. You know, he is now spending his life working in a grain mill. He's grinding food for the Philistines. Don't you understand the irony in that? Remember a few chapters back, 300 foxes, he tied torches to their tails and he destroyed their entire wheat harvest, remember? So now the champion of Israel is a blind and broken man whose life now is to grind and make food for the enemies. That's literally how he's living his life. Plus, he's going to have to deal with all the ridicule, right? I mean, can you imagine what it'd been like for Samson to be brought out? And what does the text actually say? That he may entertain us. If you actually look at the word entertained, it means to laugh or to mock. That's literally what the words mean. I mean, we really don't know what that actually looked like because the Bible really doesn't give us a lot of details. But can you imagine what's going on in the heart of Samson right now? This was the champion of Israel, who is now the clown of Israel. That's now his life. And look, these people were cruel. We kind of get an idea of why they decided just to gouge his eyes and not just immediately kill him. Because they could have, right? No, now they're using him for their entertainment. All while doing that, worshiping and praising their God. But I can promise you this, that any arrogance that was left inside of Samson, it's gone. It's destroyed. But he was positioned, though, which is so cool, for one last opportunity to actually be a willing participant with God. This brings me to the second lesson. It says, if you've ever experienced a moral failure, don't become bitter toward God. Don't become bitter toward God. Matter of fact, our first reaction to the discipline of God, you know what it is? It's to run. It's to get out of there as fast as we can. Matter of fact, we know we've done something wrong, and something inside of us just screams, run, get out of here, you're in trouble. It actually reminds me, I remember we were on a family vacation. We were up in New Hampshire, up in the White Mountains. I was probably, probably second, maybe third grade. And so my brother, older brother, he was probably, like, he would have been like fourth or fifth grade. And we were on this long driveway in New Hampshire, and almost everything up there is rock. So it's like a rock, it's like a rock driveway. And we're doing what young boys do, and so we're throwing rocks at each other's feet. I mean, that's just what, you know, boys do. Don't ask me why. We're not very smart, I guess. But we're throwing rocks at each other's feet. And so all of a sudden, I hear a, watch out! And so, of course, when someone says to you, watch out, what do? You turn around and look. So as soon as I do, I turn around and look, and bam, right in my eye, a big rock. Knocks me down. Blood's everywhere. All of a sudden, my mom shows up, sees me, finds out that my brother did it. He just starts booking. He just starts running. I have never in my life seen my mom run so fast, and I probably never will again. But he had no chance. She caught him, let's just say. And you know the interesting thing is, no one had to tell my brother that he was in trouble. No one had to do that. As a matter of fact, as soon as he saw my mom, he just ran. He just booked. But you look, if we ever experience moral failure, I can promise you this, you can't outrun God's discipline. You can't. You're going to deal with it. There's no way around it. But see, the key is what do you do once you've received that discipline? Will you learn from it and allow it to change you, or will you just become bitter and stay blind? Verse 28, and then Samson called out to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, some look at that verse and they see it as an angry, kind of unrepentant Samson in Jesus just looking for one more chance at revenge. Now other people, they kind of look at it in a different way. They see it as someone who's finally realized what their purpose in life is, and he's given one last chance to kind of be a part of God's plan, and he's taking it. Now look, the truth is, the Bible really doesn't tell us, and both of them actually are possible. Because what this shows me is that, you know what? We can never be completely sure what is inside the heart of a man. You can't. Matter of fact, no matter what they say or do, you will never really know what's on the inside of someone. We can try and figure it out. We can. But honestly, there's only one person who can see inside the heart of someone. And that's God. That's it. Only God can see inside of someone. But see, what I can tell you is what I read in the verse. Number one, it says, Samson recognized that there is a God, and inside of Samson was a desire for God to recognize him and for God to see him. We read that. See, inside of us is a hunger for God that's unexplainable, but it's there. Every single person has a desire to be seen, to be recognized, and honestly, to be loved by God. It's just innate inside of all of us. And so what that tells me is no matter what we go through in life, no matter what decisions we made, we have hope that there is a God who loves us and will always be visible and recognize us for who we are. You're never too late. As long as there is breath in your body, there is time for you to come back to God and make the decision to live your life for Him. Amen. Now, the second thing that I read in this verse is Samson finally acknowledges where his strength comes from. Did you notice that? Now, I'm not sure if he just always believed it and just denied it, or if it was maybe the humiliation of losing his eyes, you know, becoming kind of a prisoner entertainer. But I can tell you this, we know that Samson finally acknowledges where his strength comes from. He understands that it wasn't his long hair, it wasn't any of the other Nazirite vows, but it came from God. And he finally here acknowledges that fact. And that leads me to the third lesson from Samson, which is if we have failed, there's always hope for the future. There is always hope for the future. Amen. Verse 29, and Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He then bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. So the unwilling Samson, with his final breath, became a willing champion for God. Or did the unwilling Samson stay unwilling and do it completely out of revenge? Look, the reality is, we don't know. You can't see inside of the heart of a man. Sometimes people will ask me, Pastor, do you think this person is saved? I don't know. I can't see inside of someone's heart. I can judge their behavior and see how they act. But you know what? What's going on inside their heart is between them and God. I don't see inside them. But see, what I do know, though, is that it is possible that Samson repented while he was in prison. It is possible that he recommitted his vow of purity before God. It's possible that he said, you know what, with the final amount of breath that I've got left, I'm going to give my all to God and allow me to be a part of his plan willingly. See, you always have hope if you are still alive. You always do. The ones who end their life, they're the ones that don't have hope. And when you feel you have nothing left to live for, then you know what? You're right. Your life then does not have any value. But you will make decisions then based on your feelings. And those are not the way you make decisions. And if you do that, you will miss out on what God wants you to accomplish here on this earth. Look, let's be honest. The Bible is full of these types of heroes. Look, Noah was a drunk. But you know what? He saved his entire family and all the animals. Abraham, he was a liar quite often, but he became the father of many nations. Moses, he had a really bad temper. His temper actually caused him to kill someone. But he was able to be used to deliver his entire nation from slavery. David, guess King David, he was an adulterer. But he was the slayer of giants, and he was the one that finished the job that Samson started. He freed his people from the Philistines. Look, Jonah was a quitter. But you know what? God was still able to use him to preach the gospel and save an entire nation from being destroyed. Peter, he was a denier, but he was the water walker, and he was the one who became a pillar in the church of Acts. Look, even Saul, he was a murderer. But you know what? He became Paul, wrote half the New Testament, and he helped propel the gospel all around the world. Look, we all fail in life. We all do. Look, some of our failures have a bigger impact than other failures. But the truth is, sin is sin, no matter how big or how small it is. And when we fail, you will either run from God and you will get bitter, or you will run to God and you will get better. Amen. That choice is yours. Learn from your mistakes. Make the changes necessary to allow God to begin to use you willingly in his plan. See, thankfully, God's plan isn't really dependent on your choices. Did you know that, right? The fact is God's plan always happens. One way or another, God's purpose will happen here on earth. You can't stop it. But we have an opportunity to be part of that plan. We can, well, what does the verse say? We can do the good works that God has prepared for us in advance and be a willing participant in that plan. Or we can unwillingly be a part of that plan by just living life for ourselves. But God will still use our lives to accomplish His plan. There's no way around it. But see, I want my life to bring glory to God. That choice is still yours as well. Final verse, verse 31. Then his brothers and all of his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. So we end the life of Samson. But see, you know, I actually do have hope for Samson. You know why? Because if you read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that's a whole chapter that's just dedicated toward the champions of faith. Let me read you one verse in there. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets. It's kind of interesting how Samson is literally listed right alongside some of the greatest champions of the faith of Israel. These are pretty big heroes that we literally see Samson listed next to. So you know what? I have faith that Samson made the right choice, that he repented and allowed God to use him. But really, why don't we get right down to it? Where are you at today? Are you a willing servant? Are you part of God's plan? Are you actively going to God saying, God, what would you have me to do when you're doing it? Or are you an unwilling part of God's plan? You do not live your life for Him. You do whatever you want to do. You don't even ask Him. You're still an unwilling servant, and God's plan still will be accomplished. But where's the glory going to? Is it going to God or is it going to you? So today, what I want to do is I want to give you a chance to start living your life as a willing servant of God. See, some of you may have never made the personal decision of, I'm going to follow God, which means I'm going to live my life for Him, which means I'm going to ask God what you want me to do, not what I want to do, and I'm going to do what you ask. Some of you may say, you know what, Pastor? A lot of these sermons on Samson has caused me to see some things in my life that aren't where they need to be. And maybe I have been, in some ways, been an unwilling servant of God. I'm not actively against Him, but I'm not asking God, what do you want me to do? I have my own things that I want to accomplish. Well, you know what? You can today recommit and say, you know what? God, I'm not living my life for me anymore. I'm living my life for you, which means, God, whatever you ask me to do, I'm willing to do. So why don't we close with a word of prayer? Because you know what? I think there are time and a place for people here today to make a decision to let God be the ruler of their life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for an opportunity to hear your word. And Lord, sometimes reading about the life of Samson has been painful because he's made decisions that just don't make sense. But the reality is he just lived his life for himself. He wanted to do whatever he wanted to do. And God, whether we're willing to admit it or not, there are times in our life that we do the exact same thing. We may not say, oh, well, I'm going to do exactly against what God says. But we don't say, God, I'm not doing anything unless you ask me to. I'm only going to follow your path. Matter of fact, if you don't tell me to do it, I'm not doing it. Why? Because I'm not going to waste my time doing things that have nothing to do with your plan. So God, I have a feeling that there may be some people here who want to say, God, I maybe have never followed you. Or I've been following you, but it's only been part-time. It's only been when you've asked me to do things that I've wanted to do. But when you ask me to do something that I don't want to do, I just ignore you and I do what I want. So God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look inside, see areas of our life where we could change, where we could grow. Matter of fact, if something over the past number of Sundays has poked you in some way and said, you know what? I need to change this area of my life. If that's you, why don't you raise your hand to God and say, God, there's an area of my life that I need to change. That there's things that I need to do different. There are things I don't want to just go through life, living life for me. I want my life to have purpose. I want my life to be said that I'm a willing servant of God. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful. I don't want you one day looking at me saying, yeah, you did a lot of good things, but they were unauthorized. I didn't tell you to do them. So God, there are a number of hands up today that are saying, God, I want to change. I want to do something different. I want to make sure that everything I do is for your glory and not mine. That I'm fighting your cause. I'm fighting your plan. I'm on your purpose. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do, and I will do it for everything that you've given me. Because God, if it's not bringing people to salvation, then why are we doing it? If it's not bringing people to their knees saying, I need Jesus, why are you doing it? We're called. We were brought here for a purpose, and that is to go, to preach, and to make disciples. And if what you're doing isn't going, it ain't preaching, and it ain't making disciples, then are you sure you're part of God's plan? Are you sure you're part of God's plan? So God, for those of us who want to make that change, God, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the strength to do it. That you would put people around us that would support us, that would love us, that would hold us accountable, and that would encourage us to do everything we can to follow after you. Why? Because you're worthy of our praise. Why? Because we want to live life worthy of the sacrifice that you did for us. You gave all, so we're learning to give all too. So God, bless my family. Lord, go with them in peace. Bless them, God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.